Christian Lord, guide my hand against your Roman popery.
They'll take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom.
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled. You want answers.
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell, high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
Yes, indeed. Here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. Pastor Mike here, and I am online and live with you today. And they're bringing beasts back from the grave. They're bringing beasts that aren't here any longer. Woolly mammoths. They find a woolly mammoth in Siberia. This is interesting to me. They find woolly mammoth in Siberia, frozen in the permafrost. And they said that this woolly mammoth was minding its own business, feeding out in the tundra of Siberia on a warm day. Eating grass and eating little flowers out of the field. And a cold came down from the north that was so cold and it fell so quickly that it literally froze this woolly mammoth in his tracks. And it laid there, dead, frozen, intact, buried underground over the years. They dig it up. They still see the flower pieces in his stomach. That's how fast this mammoth froze. And so they are able to extract the seed, the book of life, deoxyribonucleic acid, from this woolly mammoth. And they're looking at it and they're going, you know what? We can rebuild him. We can make him better. Faster. Stronger. By the way, I think they're making a remake of the $6 million man, but they've allowed for inflation, so he's like $6 billion. Okay, that's a funny, but they're working on a remake, the $6 million man, and probably right on time as man prepares to merge himself with the God that he is creating, and by that I mean the God of his own technology. Man is creating this technology. This technology called artificial intelligence is becoming better, stronger, faster every single day. And that artificial intelligence will more than likely become self-aware, and man will merge with that technology in our lifetime, depending how old you are. If you're like 98, you're probably not going to see it, okay? But if you're 18, yeah, you will. But anyway, the woolly mammoth, they can extract the DNA, and they say they find their closest relative, which would be the elephant. And through a series of breeding, they're going to bring the woolly mammoth back to life. Here is a story, came in today on Drudge Report, along with Benjamin Netanyahu fighting back against the evil Darth Vader empire of Barack Obama and John Kerry in the United Nations. Good for him. Scientists edge closer to bringing back from the dead the fabled Auroch. A-U-R-O-C-H. Giant wild cattle that once roamed Europe's forests. It looks like buffalo is what it does. It looks like the American bison. Its curved horns, huge bulk, irascible temperament made it a formidable foe for prehistoric hunters. Prehistoric. Well, I'm not freaking out yet, but I will. Okay, that's what prehistoric is. Prehistoric hunters, but scientists are edging closer to a long-held dream of bringing back from extinction one of Europe's most impressive beasts. I want you to think about it. Think with everything that you see going on in this world. Think Bible, all right? Think Bible, think DNA. I am the recipient of a book that God wrote for me called the Book of Life. It is his holy word in me. It is in almost every cell. It is duplicating itself. As I'm speaking, old cells are dying off. New cells are coming in, and they all have the same DNA. I have passed that DNA down to my son, Matthew, who has passed it down to his son, Hunter. Hunter is the cutest human being alive on the planet. Planet. That part of me was just kind of lying there waiting to show up someday, and it showed up in my grandson. There's other parts of me showed up in my other grandchildren, too, okay? Some good, some not so good. And the not so good, I'd say that's Lisa's side of the family. I know where that comes from. But anyway, the Auroch, the creature, the ancestor of modern cattle, once roamed tangled forest and sodden marshlands from Britain to the Balkans and beyond to Asia and North Africa. But it disappeared from the British Isles in the Iron Age. That's how they say it down south of here. There's a town called Ironton. Down south of us, there are a lot of mining towns. Bonterre, Missouri, which means good land. It's French. Good earth. Richwoods, Missouri. They used to dig tiff, which is barium. And then a town called Ironton. Guess what they used to dig down there? Okay? But they don't call it Ironton. If you go and say, excuse me, is this Ironton? They'll say, no, sir. This is Arnton. The Iron Age was driven to extinction in the rest of Europe by the 17th century, with the last specimen dying in the Jokoro Forest in Poland in 1627. Now researchers are working to bring it back to life through a process known as back breeding, which entails selectively mating existing breeds of primitive, quote-unquote, cattle, which retain much of the ancient Auroch's DNA. Since launching the initiative in 2009, they have made dramatic progress, and they'll do it. Why is this significant? What does it mean? Why do I think Bible here? Remember, Revelation 13. Let's give it a look, shall we? Let's give it a look. Revelation 13 tells us that buried deep down at the bottom, way down low. Remember that the ocean feeds the clouds feed the land feeds the rivers feed the ocean then feeds the clouds again. It's called the water cycle. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Solomon wrote that. And he is describing the passage of time. And the passage of time is not as linear as we think it is. It is circular. Time is circular. It folds back onto itself, because Solomon said, and the thing that hath been is that which shall be. And there is no new thing under the sun. This beast, this is not his first time here. He's been here before. Revelation 13, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The beast which I saw was likened to a leopard. Let's count. And his feet were as the feet of a bear. And his mouth as the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. In Hindu mysticism, they speak often of certain gurus having the power of the serpent, the power of the dragon, kundalini, yoga practices, chakras, which are, they call energy vortexes, they're wheels. They're basically devils, spirits. Mary Magdalene had 7 devils. These are 7 chakras. The beast rises up the 33 bones of the spinal column, bites the, or strikes and awakens the pineal gland, and you have an awakening. Actually, when the pineal gland's activated, you go to sleep. Pineal gland sees light through your eyelids in the morning, and that's what starts the problem. When it sees light through your eyelids, it stops emitting this, what is it? This hormone that makes you sleep. It stops doing it. When it's deactivated, you're awake. When it's activated, you go to sleep. They got it wrong. They got it. It's upside down with them. They call the pineal gland activation an awakening. It's not. You're put to sleep. That is the sleep, I think, that Paul was talking about in 1 Thessalonians 5. They that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. The exception of Congress. Ted Kennedy and others. But anyway, this beast, having the power of the dragon, the power of the serpent, he says, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, which means at one point, this beast was slain. God wounded the head of Rahab, the dragon, the Leviathan. Break him in pieces, scattered him all over the place. He is the ancient one. The one who the NIV writes about in Micah. The King James gets it right in Micah. In Micah chapter 5, I'm turning there now. You should turn there as well in case I accidentally or on purpose read it to you wrongly. Micah chapter 5, the King James gets it right. The King James says in verse 2, But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And it's very clear. The going forth of Christ, born in Bethlehem, has been from everlasting. He always has been, is, and always will be. No mistaking it. The NIV, and by the way, this is Micah, 33rd book of the Bible, 33, right? 33, here's Jesus, 33 on the cross. The NIV, Micah is still the 33rd book in the NIV. The NIV does not describe a Jesus born in Bethlehem whose goings forth have been from everlasting. It does not describe that. It describes another Jesus, one whose DNA is different than what's in this Bible. His origins are from ancient times, not his goings forth are from everlasting. That is a significant difference because the prophecy then only foretells, in the NIV, the prophecy only foretells of a God who had an origin in ancient times. I need music here. We need like dun 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 music. Okay? His origins are from ancient times, meaning he had a beginning, which also means he can have an end. But if you're from everlasting, you don't have an end. You don't stop. You don't quit. You're always was, am, and always will be. You're always present. And that's the Jesus whose DNA is this Bible right here. But the NIV, translated differently, coming from different source texts, it is obviously a different, it's the son of another mother and another father. It's not the same one. They're not the same. They don't foretell of the same Jesus. Get that in your head, people. Because if the creature is always determined by the DNA. Why do you think they're trying to bring back this Auroch, this ancient wild cow? Okay? Probably could vary. I'm just guessing here. I'm just grasping stuff out of the Auroch could very well be the model of some of these Baal statues all over the world. The golden calf that Israel made in the wilderness. I'm just guessing here. Could be this Auroch. This bull, this wild beast creature that, I mean, there's a picture. I'm going to use some high-tech graphics here. Look at that picture there. Man, that's wild. Yeah, it is a wild, crazy. There's a crazy cow coming after me. I'm afraid of the cow. Listen, I don't own cattle. I've hunted on cattle land, and I can tell you that when the cows come around, they just kind of go. As they stare at you, you're sitting there trying to deer hunt, and a cow walks up and goes, "Murr," and you go, "Boo," like that, and they run off. That's not this. I mean, that's something that everybody feared, and they told stories about the brave hunter who killed the wild cow. Nobody tells stories about killing a cow. You kill somebody's cow, you keep that quiet. You don't tell anybody about that, all right? They're working on the process of learning how to bring a beast back from the dead. And my point a while ago was, when they're trying to backbreed to this Auroch, when they're trying to narrow down its genome, its structure, they're not using rhinoceroses and giraffes and puppy dogs. They're not. Why? Because they don't have the same DNA. You don't backbreed to get to a wild cow by using a cockroach or a bird. You don't do that. You go after the same kind. The DNA is different in the modern translations, people. Therefore, the creature that is the result of that DNA is significantly different than King James. Our friend Gail Ripplinger has been working with some French-speaking people, working on a translation of the King James into French. Okay? Donna, the software lady, sent me an email. I think I tweeted the article. But you can find out about that. But I'm going, that's cool. That is absolutely awesome. Now you're going to have Western Africa, you've got Quebec, you've got France, you've got French Polynesian nations where French is still spoken, and you have people that can be reached now with the Word of God. At least it comes from the right manuscript line. And the words, they cannot be exactly word for word the same, because we have differences in our speech patterns. English, French, Spanish, it doesn't matter. There's differences. There are differences in our races as well, but we're all humans. And so even though there are differences between English and original Greek and original Hebrew, oh, the original Hebrew really says it better this way. But I am not Hebrew. I don't sprechen the Hebrew. I sprechen the English. And that's what it means to me. Okay? Anyway, they're bringing back a beast from the dead, from ancient times. Get the significance of that. His deadly wound, people, is going to be healed. Now, what is the summation of that? How is that going to happen? I don't know. I believe the answers are in the Bible. And one of these days, we'll know it. We'll go, yep, there it is right there. Just like the Bible said it was, that's how it's going to happen. Speaking of seed and DNA and augmentation and change, thanks Rick and Ruth for sending me this wee mail. Pastor Mike, I've been reading in 2 Samuel, that is Samuel twice, and came across the verse below. These are David's mighty men. 2 Samuel 23:20, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew 2 lion-like men of Moab. Now, that's an interesting little statement there. 2 lion-like men. What is that? How do you get to be lion-like? Now, a couple of possibilities. In fact, there's 3. Let's entertain 3 possibilities. Number 1, the men were ferocious. Okay? Let's just, you know, it could be that the men were just mean and ferocious. Okay? Number 2, there is a disease called hyper, which means an abundance of trichosis. Hypertrichosis. Look it up. Jojo the dog boy, hypertrichosis. There are living examples of this right now. People who are born with this genetic difference where they literally grow hair over most of their body. Fur, like Chewbacca, all right? Think Esau. Esau apparently was so covered with fur like Chewbacca that when Jacob went in to pretend to be Esau, because dad was blind, he goes in pretending to be Esau, says, you know, you sound a lot like Jacob. Oh, no, Dad, I'm Esau. I just came in from deer hunting. I brought you some venison. Okay, well, let me feel your arm. So you feel, and Jacob, Mama had put goat hair on Jacob's arm, covered it with goat hair. And he feels Jacob's arm. He's going, yep, you're Esau, the smell. Yeah, you smell like Esau, too. Thought it was Esau. Gave him the firstborn son blessing. Esau was a hairy, woolly booger, a beast. He was like a beast. Think about it. That's why God loved Jacob and hated Esau. God told them, 2 different nations are in your womb. 2 different types of people. Now, I'm not sure I understand that. Coming, they both came from Jacob. How is it that 2 of them were so dissimilar to one? They were not twins. No, sir. And here's what I want you to think. You know, think Bible. Is it possible that within all of us, in our DNA, is it possible that there's something else in there other than just us? See what I'm getting at? something. Obviously, Jacob goes in to, that's not Jacob, it's Isaac. I've been saying Jacob all this time. It's Isaac. Isaac goes into Rebecca. Rebecca now has, she's pregnant, and she has two babies in there, and the angel of the Lord tells her, you got two manner of people, and two different nations are in you. Is it possible that Esau was what was latent in Isaac's DNA that was manifested? I mean, think about it. There's an article here. Let me read this. And by the way, let me get back to this before I start floating off here. The email that Rick and the third possibility is with the two lion-like men is that there was some sort of genetic manipulation. We know that the giants lived in the days of David's mighty men and David, and that these two men were the offspring of angelic beasts, and they literally had the appearance of lions. Okay? Because they said the NIV and the New Living Testament, ESV, changes the translation. NIV calls them two mightiest warriors. New Living Translation, two champions. The ESV, two aerials. Okay? And Ares is a lion. And the question is, are the new translations trying to hide something? Sounds like it. By the way, these new translations get it wrong. The guy who killed Goliath's brother is listed in the NIV as killing Goliath, not Goliath's brother. The King James gets it right. NIV creates a conundrum. It creates a contradiction. Because in one chapter, in 1 Samuel 17, it tells you that David killed Goliath. And in another place, it says somebody else killed Goliath. Well, which one's right? That's when the preacher steps in and says, obviously, there are errors in the transmission of the text. And this is why we have the discrepancy that we have. The King James translators were going, let's see, rule number one, there's no discrepancies in the Bible. Rule number two, if we think we found one, rule number one applies. There are none. And so they wrote in the brother of Goliath in order to make the story right and not contradict 1 Samuel 17. See how easy that is? Anyway, back to the two lion-like men. Back to something being latent in us. There are things in people's DNA that they have inherited from father, mother, grandfather, grandmother, somebody way up the chain there. There's things in us that show up in some children, don't show up in others. Okay? And it's just the science says it's all random, and God says, no, I do that on purpose. Okay? I do that just to mess with mom and dad or whatever, okay? I can see in my grandchildren various traits of me that did not show up in my sons or daughters. Skipped a generation, shows up in them, and I'm just going, okay, that's freaky, okay? It's like Jaden, my grandson, he has a lot of my facial characteristics. It's like looking at me, only he's 4 years old, okay? And it's just a little freaky to see that, okay? It skipped, and there it is. It didn't show up in the other children, but it's there in him. The question is there something in us that's just lying there, dormant, unexpressed? The idea of gene expression, when you hear the phrase gene expression, it's very simple what that means. Gene expression is there's a list of instructions in your DNA. And it's just like verses out of the Bible. Gene expression is Jesus going into the synagogue, Luke chapter 4, and he's given the book of Isaiah, which is 66 chapters, 66 books in the Bible. It's a prototype of the entire book. Jesus doesn't stand there, open the scroll up, and start at the beginning, read all the way to the end. That's not what he's there for. He's there to only read a specific part. He opens the book, just like DNA is opened up, and he reads a certain portion out of Isaiah. Then he closes the book, and he sits down and says, "This day is this fulfilled in your hearing." That's gene expression. When the RNA polymerase is reading your DNA book, it finds a certain place in there that the body needs. Then it starts copying that. That's called transcription. Then, once that little messenger RNA is transcribed, then it is translated. Right? Think about it. The copies were made in Hebrew and Greek, but then they had to be translated so that they could make English-speaking Christians. And so the polymerase goes to work translating what's written in the genetic structure, and then it makes the proteins, it folds it correctly, and then sends it off to go do what it's supposed to do. That's what gene expression is. Sometimes the RNA polymerase reads the DNA and skips it because it's not time for that to be expressed. The body doesn't need that particular protein or hormone or whatever it is. The body, or it's just, it's not supposed to be yet. But it's still there. They called it junk DNA. They think, the scientists still think, that like a large percent of your DNA is just phooey. That's like some people with the Bible. They think it's all a bunch of hooey. Well, there's a couple verses that it's like how they translate, First Timothy 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And some of these newer Bibles will translate it. Every inspired scripture, it has use. But they don't believe the whole Bible's inspired. They don't believe it's all perfect. They believe that some of it is just junk and it doesn't have to be believed. You know, like, you know, it is not permitted for the woman to speak in the church. Oh, that's just junk DNA. That doesn't mean anything for us. Go ahead, Joyce Myers. Preach on, Sister Joyce, Sister Patty, Sister Vanessa, Sister Juanita. Go ahead and preach to us. That Bible, part of that Bible is just junk. It doesn't have anything for us. That's how they treat it. But I submit to you, there's things in our DNA that have been laying there. And it is highly possible that with Esau, obviously different as night and day from Jacob. Jacob was soft. He dwelt in tents with mommy. He cooked. He cleaned. He wasn't queer. He wasn't a sodomite. He just was different than Esau. I'm Esau. I kill monster deer. I've got muscles and I ripped him with my bare hands. That's Esau. And he eats, you know, he tears the deer open and he eats the heart. It comes home with blood on his mouth. It's Esau. And God says, hey, I hate you, you beast, you animal. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. They were obviously different. Is it possible that something latent in Abraham's DNA, passing it down to Isaac, Isaac didn't ever express the hairiness that he passed on to Esau? And yet Esau inherited it. Now Esau is rejected because he looked like a beast and he smelled like a beast. All right? Is it possible? I don't know. What I do know is that there is something in me. That I know. There's something in me. I don't like it. I hate it. I preach against it. I crucify it. Sometimes it's expressed. Sometimes it just lies dormant. But it's no good thing. And it abides in me. It dwelleth in my flesh. No good thing. And it is my responsibility to crucify this flesh every day. Just kill it. God, kill it. Destroy me. Okay? It's like there's a Darth Vader or Chewbacca in me. I got all this in my mind. Carrie Fisher and her mom both died within hours of each other. I think they're going to have their funeral. They're going to be buried next to each other. Carrie Fisher obviously played Princess Leia Organa in the Star Wars series. She actually got done filming the next Star Wars movie, and the plot featured her heavily, and it was going to be a plot sequence into the next Star Wars, which they haven't started filming yet, and now they're figuring out how are we going to rewrite this. How are we going to do this now that she died? Do we put in some other actress? And you know, Star Wars people, that's not going to work. They're not going to, if it'd be like changing, you know, C-3PO's voice to some, you know, guy from Spain, you know, like Julio Iglesias or something, like, you know, it won't work. Okay. So anyway, I guess that's why that's in my mind. But there is something in us that is just laying there, dormant, latent, asleep. It literally is. It's buried among the stones of our DNA. DNA is a stone. It's crystal. Okay. Consider that when I read this: gene drive moratorium shut down at UN biodiversity meeting. Let me explain what a gene drive is. Okay. They find cancer in you. Okay? No, not the Tropic of Cancer. They find the gene part of your DNA that makes cancer cells. Okay, my wife, they've already found that in her. They didn't do a DNA test, but they already know because of what she goes through, and the reason why she has a mammogram every 6 months. Every 6 months she goes, I go with her. No matter what I'm doing, I drop everything and I'm there with her. I've been with her the whole time and will be with her. And but anyway, they said, we already know that your body has told us you know how to make cancer. We already know that. So we tweet it. We treat it very seriously. But anyway, they find in your DNA that you can make your cells have a formula to make bad DNA, cancer. And they say, well, what we can do is we can CRISPR edit that cancer right out of you. Just cut it right out. And see, that's fine. But that's one cell. I mean, I've got like, you know, 40 trillion cells in me. What are you going to do about the other ones? Well, that's where the gene drive comes into play, because once we have the one cell where we edited the DNA, we're going to make it so that it triggers all of the other cells to be edited, so that now every cell in your body has the exact same editing in it, so that how you were born from your mother and your father now is irrelevant. You are now a new genetic individual that does not bear the resemblance of your mother and your father in that one thing. That's called a gene drive. And if that person reproduces after he has had the gene drive effective in him, when he reproduces, his child will carry the new instructions, not from grandma and grandpa, but from the edited father or mother. In other words, the genetic correction is now passed down to the new generation. And there are people out there who are not even Christians, don't even believe the Bible, who are fiercely fighting against the gene drive scenario, saying, you scientists have way too much power over this planet, and you're going to basically drive everything into non-existence, into oblivion. You're going to change the whole planet. You're going to change every species on the planet to fit your idea of what it should be. And we don't think you ought to be allowed to do that. These are lost people that know different. It's like some of you that you didn't know but one or two verses of the Bible from childhood, and you decide, you know, I think I'm going to start going to church somewhere. So you go to the hip-hop community church, and you're sitting there listening to the music, and all of a sudden the preacher gets up, and he's talking about all these verses, showing all these verses in the Bible, and the one or two verses that you know, you're looking at it on the screen, you're going, that's not how I remember it. I mean, I don't know much about the Bible, but that don't sound like Bible to me. That sounds like what some guy made up. Okay, and you're going, I don't know what it is, but I just don't like going there. And you don't. And then you hear some old goat like me or somebody else saying, thus saith the Lord. And you're going, wait a minute. That sounds like what I used to hear when I was a child growing up. That sounds like the Bible to me. And that's what you're drawn to. You know what that is? That's your shepherd's voice. You know, you're a sheep and you know your shepherd's voice. You remember it from childhood. You never forgot it. And you went to these hip-hop churches and these new translations, and you're going, they don't sound right. God, listen, you guys have told me that, and praise the Lord for that. But here, let me tell you what happened. The lost people, lost at the UN. Researchers hope to use gene drives to wipe out mosquitoes that carry malaria. That's pretty good. Malaria, okay? World governments... At a United Nations biodiversity meeting this week, rejected calls for a global moratorium on gene drives. You know what that means? There was a call to cancel any projects that involved gene drives changing an entire species of whatever it was. They called for a halt to it at the United Nations. They said, we need to stop. We need to take about 20 steps. We need to go back like to the 40s on genetic research and not change species on this planet is what we need to do. They lost. Technology that can rapidly spread modified genes through populations and could be used to engineer entire species. But environmental activists appeals for a freeze on gene drive field trials, and some lab research are likely to resurface in the future. In other words, they lost today. They're going to jump back in it tomorrow and try to get the United Nations to stop. But the United Nations said, you can't stop us. Your powers are useless against us. I'm going to rule the world. I am very relieved, says Andrea Crisanti, a molecular parasitologist at Imperial College London, who is a part of an effort that seeks to use gene drives to control malaria. It makes you kind of wonder what malaria is. I mean, I know what diarrhea is. He and others worry that a moratorium would make research on the technology more difficult. You know, a moratorium is like, stop doing what you're doing. Does that make it difficult? Well, yeah. Scare away funders and prevent field tests. It would have been a disaster for developing the technology, he says. But the calls for a ban discussed at the meeting of the UN Convention on Biodiversity in Cancun, Mexico... December are not going to go away, he says. Those who are opposed to this technology would be more organized next time. The idea of a moratorium found support among some countries, but a final agreement released on 16th of December merely urged a caution in field testing the products. A caution. In other words, when you change these mosquitoes, just be very careful how you do it. Will you please? Will you please be careful? Mind the gap. Please watch your step. Please do not trip over any of the wild creatures that are out in the wood. Please be careful. Thank you. See, they just want them to be careful about how they do it. While supporting better risk assessment of the product's potential effects. It's a way of government saying, we need to know more about these technologies that before making these decisions. At the same time, we are worried they may have impacts on biological diversity, says Calestus Juma, a former executive secretary of the CBD and an expert on science and technology policy at Harvard University in Cambridge, Massachusetts. I'm going to try to remember to post that on the PMO Facebook page. I'll try to remember the rest of this article here. But the United Nations said, you can't stop us. We're going to let me tell you what they're doing. Mosquitoes carry malaria. They say, you know, we could genetically modify the mosquito so that the malaria won't survive in the mosquito draws blood from a host. The host has the malaria virus in it. The mosquito is carrying the malaria virus. It then goes to another host, pops the straw down in there. The malaria virus ends up going down the straw into the new host, you. And he sucked your blood out, but he left a visitor. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Mosquitoes do not automatically carry in their bodies malaria. Mosquitoes are not born with malaria. Mosquitoes do not have the malaria virus encoded into their DNA. Just being bit by a mosquito does not automatically give you malaria. The mosquito ends up with the malaria virus in it from getting it from a host that has it in it already. Then it's just carrying it around. It's just carrying it around. The malaria is in there for a ride. And when the mosquito finds another host, like a cow or a kitty cat or a mouse or a human or whatever, it just pops a straw in. The malaria virus goes in there. And now that person has malaria. I want you to think about that. The malaria doesn't belong to the mosquito. Okay? The malaria virus is strange to the mosquito DNA. It's not part of it. They're not from the same family. Okay? You know, it's kind of like you see a couple walking down the street and they have on a leash their dog. You don't say to them, what's your son's name? You don't say that. Because, you know, like, you know, that's not, I mean, these people, you know, they're a little weird, but I'm pretty sure they did not give birth to a dog. You know, and you don't say, what is your son's name? You say, does your dog bite? And they would say, no, my dog doesn't bite. And then, so you reach down to pet the dog and you get bit and you say, I thought you said your dog doesn't bite. And they say, that's not our dog. Okay. Anyway, it's a stranger. It doesn't belong there. The malaria doesn't belong to the mosquito. It's just there waiting. Waiting for the opportunity to pop out, give you a fever. The Yale team discovers a way to pinpoint words in the genetic book of life. I want you to look at this. Look at that. Look at what the scientists. See, I didn't go to Yale. I didn't go. I went to Bible college. Okay? Not Bible college. I went to Bible University and got letters, okay? Like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, okay? That's what I got. And I could see it plainly in the Bible that the Bible was a book of life and DNA is a book of life. And I can, you ask me a question and I can say, you know what? I know how to find that in the Bible. We got software that'll find anything in the Bible. And how does that work? Listen to this. The development of the embryo into trillions of specialized cells is an intricate genetic dance orchestrated by precisely timed expression of genes. Do you remember what I just taught you? Expression of genes. Okay? When you want somebody to be saved, you don't read them Song of Solomon. Okay? Because then their mind's like, yeah. You know, you don't do that. You don't want them to be thinking of what's in the Song of Solomon. You want them to be thinking they're going to hell. So you read, you know, verses, you're going to hell. There's the Bible. You know, you're going to go to, you read those verses to them. That's gene expression. Okay? When you're going to sit down with your child about the facts of life, you read the Song of Solomon and see that. He's in love with her. She's in love with him. And, you know, okay. Gene expression. Now a team led by Yale scientists and the Harvard scientists are just going, oh, they're Yale men. Have discovered a way to track the precise bits of RNA that control this crucial process in a living animal. The new assay tested on the genome of zebra fish allows scientists to pinpoint functions of myriad of signals activated after fertilization.
The problem we have is how we interpret what the Book of Life is telling us, said Yale geneticist Antonio Giraldez,
senior author of the paper appearing December 26 in the journal Nature Methods.
What we have done is break apart the instructions so we can determine the meaning of individual words.
The essay has many potential implications, Giraldez says. For instance, in the first hour after fertilization, the incipient embryo receives all instructions from the mother before it begins to activate its independent development. The new assay can identify specific elements of the genetic code that counteract instructions from the mother. The method can be used for other purposes, such as identifying bits of RNA that can activate cancer-causing genes. Now, get ready. They can activate cancer-causing genes. You have genes in your body that cause cancer, but they're not expressed. They're not activated. You may or may not die of cancer. You may die of, I don't know, blatant stupidity or whatever. You may not die of cancer. But they want to, and I go back to this, they want to be able to find out what's in your genes that causes cancer and then up your insurance premiums. Write up your insurance premiums. You know what I mean? Okay? Why? Because they read your DNA and they said, it's going to cost us like $500,000 to cure you of cancer. You're paying for it. We're not paying for it. You're paying for it. That's what they're going to do. This is not related to genetic. We're going to talk about the stranger here in a minute. Get your Bible out. God reminded me of a verse this morning, and I was just like, oh, wow. And I had to make sure I remembered it right. So, I looked it up, and I'm just going, oh, my. Get ready, people. Get ready. Listen, I'm telling you. You are going to be so glad you got saved. You're going to be so glad one of these days that you were taught to crucify your flesh. You're going to be so glad one of these days that you decided that you're not going to let them drive your genes. You're not going to let them send CRISPR scissors in cutting stuff out of your DNA and fixing all your... You're not going to let them do that. You're going to die with your problems. God fixes your problems. You're not going to let them do it. You're going to be so glad that you're hanging on a cross one of these days. You're going to be tickled. Okay? Get ready. Now, I got to read this one simply because I said so. I said it. You said it. You thought it. You couldn't say it, so I said it. It is, people, I'm going to reason with you, okay? It's like the Song of Solomon. You read the Song of Solomon and you're going, oh. He uses like words in there. And it's like, it's a little, but it's how we are. God designed it that way. It's Christ and his church. And I don't think we can even fathom in our minds how it's going to be when we meet Jesus in the air for the first time. Isaac. Abraham made Eliezer, his servant, swear to him, you go pick a wife for my son. You better pick the right one, too. Swear it. I swear it. Isaac's 40-year-old virgin. And here comes Rebecca on 10 camels. The law. She comes in and Isaac sees her. And he breaks down emotionally. He cries looking at her. And then, you know what he does? He takes Rebecca into his mother's tent. You know who that is? That's Jerusalem above. That's what he does with her. First time he ever saw her, he's like, that's her. We're gonna meet Jesus for the first time. It's going to be like that. He's going to take us into his mother's house, Jerusalem above, which is free, which is the mother of us all. And we're going to be with him. So it's life. It's who we are. We're designed to love somebody of the opposite gender. And it is phenomenal. Lisa and I, we're not growing apart. We're growing closer together every day. And it's like, I don't want to live without her. She don't want to live without me. She doesn't want my life insurance. Can you figure that out? She doesn't want it. She wants my life. Me. It's the reason why. Because I'm telling you, if a guy is looking and burning in lust after another guy, it ain't right. It ain't normal. It isn't just, that's who he is. God made him that way. That's not how that works, people. And it is ridiculous to think that these guys who are lusting after other guys, that in their mind, they stop looking at other males when they are less than 18. It doesn't. If you think that someone who is perverted enough to look at another man and say, wow, look at that. If you think that he stops looking and lusting just because they're 16 or 15 or 14 or 11 years old, you are crazy. You believed their lie. Of course, they're not going to tell you.
because they are an elementary school teacher. And they're not going to tell you that secretly they are looking in their own classroom at boys in their classroom, lusting and fantasizing about them. Here's a story. Gay teacher and his husband abused 8 boys that we know of so far. Police in South St. Paul, Minnesota, revealed that a homosexual elementary school teacher and his husband sexually abused 8 underage boys since at least 2013, according to a report released today. This was not on CNN, MSNBC. This was WorldNet Daily. Eric Babbitt, 40, and Matthew Deo, 36, came to the attention of local authorities August 14th after a 16-year-old former student of Babbitt's revealed, quote, an ongoing relationship with the two men to his parents, reported to the St. Paul Pioneer Press. This week's report was the culmination of the 4-month investigation that revealed 7 other victims of the married pair. Babbitt and Deo died 10 days later in a murder-suicide. Babbitt, a teacher at Lincoln Center Elementary School since 2002, was put on paid leave August 17th after news of the allegations became public. Police collected a large amount of evidence from the pair's home during an August 16 search, including photos, videos on phones, computers, and media devices. Secret video from cameras hidden in the bathroom also contained evidence of their crimes as well as clues that led to other victims. The first accuser said Babbitt, his former elementary school teacher, served as his volunteer/work supervisor and had become his mentor when he came out to his parents as homosexual. Babbitt gave him gifts of underwear and yoga shorts. That's just... If some guy sends your son underwear for a gift, and requested images of the boy before he turned 16. Following his... See, they don't stop at 18. Following his birthday, the pair asked him to have take him to a jazz concert, but instead took him to Minneapolis hotel where they provided him with alcohol, marijuana, and the rest. He was told to... We'll keep this our little secret. Other boys described being plied with alcohol and marijuana at Babbitt and Dale's home, Babbitt's family cabin, and Dale's parents' farm, where it, quote, got weird. Videos show Babbitt filming... I can't read that. Babbitt, the school teacher, was performing lewd acts in his classroom. In his classroom. Captured on surveillance camera. Text messages between the two men revealed the planning that went into their abuse of the boys. I'm not going to read that. Even as police were conducting their search of the pair's home, Babbitt and Dale were planning to flee the St. Paul area. On August 16th, the men drained their bank accounts, purchased $860 in camping gear and a credit card, and went on the run. The couple was found dead August 25th on a beach in Lopez Island in northwest Washington State, having died the previous day in a shotgun murder-suicide, ruled the coroner. Dale killed Babbitt before turning the weapon on himself, according to the report. They left a note on the dashboard of their car describing their time on the run as, quote, vacation of a lifetime, saying it, quote, brought great peace to end it on Lopez. It didn't end. It didn't end there. That's where they were wrong. The moment the shotgun went off, they stood in absolute horror, facing the terror of an almighty God. People, they didn't get away with it. They're going to pay for that. And according to Isaiah 66, you and I are going to see them pay for that for eternity. Mark it down. They mailed a suicide note to their parents, calling the accusations against them too great to overcome. It said they had decided to choose our own destinies rather than experience the embarrassment, ridicule, hatred, and inevitable loss of freedom that the justice system would give. Didn't work.
didn't work. Parents, they're your children. You let them go to a teacher's house, they're your children. Let's think Bible. Let's get our Bibles out. Got a Bible? King James? That's what I'll be using today. The word for the day is stranger. Now, I know that sometimes I am described by people as strange. And I guess maybe probably some of the things that I say and do would probably, with some people, be characterized as just a little strange. However, that being said, what is the Bible definition of a stranger? Actually, if you go to etymonline, you know what? Let me do that. Let me give you the exact etymonline. Etymonline. etymonline.com. Type in the word stranger, okay? You'll get an adjective or a noun. Unknown person, foreigner, okay? It literally means a foreigner, someone who is in a country among an indigenous group of people that is not a member of that indigenous group. It is like when I go to Kenya. When I go to Kenya, we're all human beings there, but I am a stranger in a strange land. And to me, some of the stuff over there is, well, it's strange. It's different. It's not what I'm used to. Okay? The furniture in Kenya is hard. I mean, even like cushions on the couch, they're hard. It's like sitting on books. Okay, that's how they like it, I guess. And even if you go to Nakumat and buy new and look at their furniture, the couch. I mean, America, we sit in a couch and we want the couch to just fold over the top of us and just suffocate us in there. I mean, that's how we like our furniture really soft and cushy and mushy and fluffy and, you know, to take our large bodies and just stuff it down in there and us just float a lot. That's how we like our furniture. So it's just, and, you know, America, we use a lot of drywall, sheetrock, okay? Gypsum wallboard. Can't do that in Kenya. There's too much heat and humidity. The wallboard would mold. And so the walls of their houses are concrete. They're just hard. It's hard as a rock. We like to, you know, with gypsum wallboard, sheetrock. I used to hang sheetrock. I like doing it. And, you know, you just take a little nail and put it in there and hang a picture on it. And, you know, just it'll stay there. And you can't do that in Kenya. It's strange. So they got strange houses and strange furniture. And they eat strange food. Some of it's really good, but it's strange. The first time I had, what is that? Mushuzi mix. Can't think of it. I've got a whole tub of it at home. Man, I love it. Okay? You can't get it here. It's just strange. When I go there, it's obviously, driving down the road, Mzungu! Hey, Mzungu! They know that I'm a Mzungu. They know I'm white. It's easy to tell, isn't it? So I'm a stranger. I'm a foreigner there. The Bible, here's how the Bible defines the word stranger. Genesis 15:13, he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed, remember what seed is, it's DNA, seed is DNA, that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. How, boy, was he right about that. Genesis 17:8, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. The land belonged to the Canaanites and Hivites, and yet God was going to give it to Abraham and to his seed. And he said, you're going to be a stranger there. Let's see here. Genesis 17:12 was when God instituted circumcision. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. In other words, this, you got a servant, and he is not of your family line, your DNA, but he's to be circumcised as well. Exodus 22, when Moses was in exile from Egypt because he had killed an Egyptian, and he fled and he married one of Jethro's seven daughters, there's a different bloodline there, a different DNA. She bare him a son and called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. That's what, apparently the word Gershom means that. That's why they called him that. That, hey, it's like, you know, somebody, honey, have you noticed that boy of Moses? Yeah. He's a little strange. Oh, yeah, he is. Okay. Now, that's what they called him. Hey, strange boy, Gershom. How you doing? Well, that boy's strange, hon. Anyway, Jacob, Genesis 37:1, Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. Stranger means foreigner. It means, get ready here, alien. It means that they did not come from there, and they're not part of those people. Now, let's take this and apply this, because I was going through, and I just scratching the surface of this today. But I studied the word stranger, stranger, strangers, all the variant forms of it. And I was enlightened by some things that I read in there. One of them was, and to me, this is like Christianity 101. This is the simplistic Christianity. And yet it's something that we tend to forget. I am guilty of breaking this mandate from our God. God told the Israelites, when you get into the land and you have strangers come in town, people that the moment you see them, you're going, well, they're not one of us, I can tell you that right now. God said, be sure. Do not oppress them. Don't treat them bad. Don't call them names. Don't be mean to them. Because remember something. You're in a land right now that wasn't yours a few years ago, and you were strangers in Egypt. Do you remember that? And you hated it that the Egyptians treated you like trash, didn't you? See, it's like the epitome of love thy neighbor as thyself. And we are waking up in an America that does not look like the America of World War II. We're waking up to an America that is increasingly becoming more of a mingled land. And we are not, now I'm going to put a difference here. I'm going to put a difference between those who are here legally and those who are not here legally. And if you are not here legally, or there are people in your area that are not here legally, my biggest question is, why not?
Is there something that you know that would prohibit you from being able to make entrance into this country legally? And then that puts me to question, why are you here? But someone who comes simply because in the land where they grew up in, you get your head cut off because you're not of the right tribe. Come to America. After all, we weren't here 500 years ago. Our forefathers were not here half a millennia ago. This land was not ours. We just took it. We just moved in and said, we'll take it. Okay? I'm just telling you, if people want to come into America legally, welcome to America. Learn English. Learn how to drive on the right side of the road. Learn how to respect us who are already here. We'll respect you. You want to bring your food? Bring that strange food. You want to bring your religion? Bring it over here, because I guarantee you our religion tops your religion any day of the week, twice on Sundays. Bring it. We are not to oppress the stranger that comes into our country. We're not to do that. I learned that today. And I'm as guilty as anybody.
Hey, a bunch of foreigners coming in here. It's our land.
No, it wasn't. No, not a few hundred years ago it wasn't. Okay? My ancestors on the Hoggard side came from England. Okay? They came through North Carolina and into Arkansas. And there's a mess of them down there. Messing them Hoggards down there in central Arkansas. You see a Hoggard down there, we're kin. I guarantee you we're kin. Okay? Let's treat strangers in our country with respect and dignity, and let's show them the best of America and not the worst of America. Because after all, we ourselves came over on a boat. We did. Okay? That's what I learned. So that enough of that. But you get what a stranger is. They're not from this country. They're foreign. They're alien. Now, I'm going to read something to you. Let's see here. I'm going to skip over a lot of this because of time constraint. You do your own study. Deuteronomy 31:16. Turn there. I'll drink my ice cold tea, which, did you know I go to Kenya and cannot get iced tea over there? What is wrong with you? I mean, I tried to explain it to the pastors. We were having our tea with, they have it hot with milk and very sweet. And they were passing it, and they were, it's time to take our tea. And they got that from the Britons. And I'm going, you know, in America, we like this stuff. We like it ice cold. We put ice in it, bunch of sugar in it, drink it ice cold. And them guys were going, oh, we don't think we would like that. What is wrong with you? It's like 95 degrees out here. Of course you would. Mow the grass. Then you'll want some iced tea. See, nobody in Kenya, after drinking piping hot tea with milk in it, nobody goes, woo. They don't do that. They come to America. Deuteronomy 31:16. The Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land. See, the strangers, they got different gods. Whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Strangers, they have a different... Now, again... You want to come to America? Come to America. You want to bring your little puny religion? Bring it. Listen, I got nothing. You're not going to mess with me. I got nothing to be scared of. I don't like your religion. I don't want your mosque in my backyard.
because I'll just break out and raise pigs next to your mosque. But I got nothing to be afraid of with your religion. I'm going to preach the gospel. You can cut my head off if you want to, but you're not going to stop me and my people from going everywhere with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Job 19:5, they that dwell in my, listen here, now we're going to get somewhere. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. Now, here's why I'm going to tell you something. Job and Lamentations. Jot this down. Job and Lamentations are very peculiar books to me. I mean, I know Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. I know Job wrote Job. But it's almost like there's a ghost writer involved, and a Holy Ghost writer. But they're making statements in there that it sure sounds like the words of someone who is in a prison, who has had his way bound up, and he is not being let out of that prison. It sounds like to me the words of an antichrist. Look at what Job said. They that dwell in mine house count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. Alien. And then Job is writing these words about him being bound up and have his way hedged up, and God won't hear his prayers either. Okay? Psalm 54:3, strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Selah. Think about that. Psalm 69:8, I'm become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. Boom, bada bing. Job 19:5, Psalm 69:8, two witnesses. Stranger is an alien. Oh, pastor, I've been enjoying this stuff about the King James Bible and DNA, but now you're going to start talking about aliens coming down that spaceship from Mars. And now you're going to talk about that stuff, and I don't believe that stuff. And let me just, the definition of an alien is someone who is here who does not belong, did not come from here, and does not belong here. They are not of us. They're strangers. They are strange. They are alien to us. And there is a group. There is a group mentioned in your Bible that's going to show up on this earth that are both strangers and aliens. Your Bible says they're coming. In Revelation 9, we see in the fifth trumpet sounds, they're going to come up out of the earth, the bottomless pit, CERN. What are they trying to open that pit? It's not time yet, CERN. Shiva's down there kicking around going, I'm on fire! I'm dancing because I'm on fire! That's CERN, okay? Fifth angel sounded, I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a Led Zeppelin concert. Cheech and Chong movie. Barack Obama White House. Colorado. Washington State. There arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And you know what? You know what's interesting to me? Native Americans, First Nations people, their traditions are antichrist. Yeah, I said it. Because What are they teaching their young boys to do? The smoke. The ancestors, you take that and purify yourself with that smoke. You catching that? What's in that smoke? What's in there? Look in there. It comes out of the smoke. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They came up out of the earth. And then in Revelation 12, where are they coming from there? Not out of the earth. Revelation 12. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns upon his crowns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them, stars or angels, did cast them to the earth. And then it says in Verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now go to Genesis 7, because that which hath been is the thing that shall be. There is no new thing under the sun. In Genesis 7, verse 11, the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Where did the water come from? It came from below the heart of the earth, and it came from the heavens. Where do these aliens come from? They come up from the ground, and then they come down from heaven. And turn to Hosea. Turn to Hosea, chapter 13, of course. Let's see, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, chapter 13. Look here. Let's see. Yeah, here we go. Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. Verse 7, therefore I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart. That's their pericardium. And there will I devour them like a lion, and the wild beast shall tear them. Let's see here. It talks about a travailing woman. Where is it? I'm looking at, that's Ephraim. This would be his morning cloud. Maybe I'm thinking of Isaiah. Is it Isaiah? Where God says, the Lord hath a mighty and a strong one, which has a flood of mighty waters. Okay, is that Isaiah 28? Yeah. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and a strong one, which as the tempest of a hail and destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down the earth with the hand. Did you catch that? Is there going to be an alien invasion? You ain't seen nothing. No movie has ever showed you exactly what is going to happen. The aliens are coming, people, but they're going to come from a place. I'm going to read something to you. Proverbs 2. I'm setting the stage here. I'm setting the stage for giving you understanding of who the stranger is and where he is right now, where he is. Okay? You'll never find him till it's too late. Proverbs 2:16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Now, let me tell you what this is. This is, guys, listen, right here. A woman that is not your wife. the stranger which flattereth with her words. Did you ever read the little comments that they write next to the nude pictures? What those women say they like? Proverbs 5:3, for the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Go to 666alert.net, and you're going to see honeycombs everywhere. And her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, the Bible. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, hear me now, and think about it later, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. You don't belong. You don't belong in her house. She doesn't belong in your car. She doesn't belong sitting at the table next to you on the business trip. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, because your wife is going to take you for everything you've got. She's going to move some other man in your house. And he is going to be sitting there with your craftsman tools in his garage. And thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Did I make it plain enough to you guys? Doggone right, I'm being mean. That Bible is right, guys. The Bible is right. Get your head back in the Word of God and out of that other junk that you got. Quit going on the business trips with all them gals. Cut that stuff out. Proverbs 5:20. Why would thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, embrace the bosom of a stranger? That's not your... She's not your wife. She's an alien. She doesn't belong in your house. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken hand with thy stranger. You know what that is, don't you? Hey, shake on it. Make a deal with it. Mm-mm, don't do it. Proverbs 7, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. And my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. Call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger, which flattereth with her words. Chat rooms. Facebook messages. Snapchat that go away so your wife and everybody else doesn't find out about it. Right? Okay? The Word of God will keep you away from her, because she's a stranger and she does not belong in your life. She's trying to get in. She don't belong there, guys. Ladies, he don't belong there either. Shoot, nowadays, ladies, she don't belong there. Let me get to it. Lamentations. Remember what I said about Lamentations? You read Lamentations 3 and you'll go, whoa. That sounds like something that's bound up in a prison that can't get out. That's been bound in chains in darkness. Lamentations 5:2, our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. I'm going to put some music on that one. What? Iced tea's good. Here's what I remembered this morning. Take your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy 28. Something occurred to me. Holy Ghost said, Mike, remember that? Yeah, I remember that. Remember what it said? Yeah. No way. Holy Ghost again, yep. Now, Mike, read it. Make sure that you're going to get it right. And I did. Deuteronomy 28 is Moses talking to Israel as a nation. Something that I never caught in this chapter. I've read this chapter I don't know how many times. I never caught this until this morning. And I wasn't even here. I was at home getting ready to come here. And I never caught this. Reading it all these times, referencing it in videos and PMO and talking to people. I never caught this. I've told people one of the best things about the King James Bible and the language structure that's in it is that it is precisely directed at, in the language structure, you know whether the speaker is talking to one person or a group of people. Now, the new translations, they say, that, in fact, their selling point was, we're the same Bible, we just took out the these and the thous. Oh, well, you took out the these and thous. Well, that's really, I mean, I don't like the these and thous anyway. Who knows what that means, right? That's what people, oh, yeah, it's the same Bible. You people are just stupid. They just took out the these and thous. That's all they did. And they make it sound like that's no big deal because we don't say thee and thou anymore. And we don't talk that way. And we're better than that, right? Because in America, since we stopped saying thee, thou, thine, since we stopped saying that, we actually had to differentiate whether we're talking to one person or a group of people. Because we use the word now, you this and you did you do this and you did this and I'm speaking to you. No, I'm not speaking to you. I'm speaking to you people over here. I'm not speaking to the group of people. Speaking, who you to? You said you. Who you talking to? I'm talking to you. Well, there's like 50 people here. Well, I'm talking to you. See, what we had to do is we had to add. Now, down in our neck of the woods, we added all. You all. And then we got redundant in it. All y'all. That means that if there's 50 people standing here, I'm not talking to one person, you. I'm talking to y'all. Who? All y'all. Up in Jersey around there, it's uns. Which is you ones. You all you people together, yuns, okay? I mean, I know I grew up with a lady here that said yuns. All yuns over here. That meant a whole group of people together, yuns, okay? See, we had to add stuff to it so we could differentiate whether we're talking to one person or we're talking to a group of people. But in James, it is absolutely precise. And I'm reading Deuteronomy 28, and I'm never picking up on it. Did you ever notice in Deuteronomy 28, Moses, by way of speaking to thee, and it shall come to pass if thou, which is always second person. It shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field. Now it could be said, and I think so, that Moses was speaking to Israel as one man. And the Bible would back me up on that, okay? But is there not also a declaration of personal responsibility that even if you are in a group of indigenous people in your land and you decide to take the Bible seriously, and the rest of all y'all's family does not, the blessing and the curses here in Deuteronomy 28 is applied in a singular fashion. One person, your responsibility. Thee, thou, thine, thy. You, individual. You, thee, decide whether thou are going to give honor to the Lord thy God, so that all these blessings shall follow and overtake thee. This is written to thee, one person. And all these blessings, man, I love this, can be applied to a nation as one man, e pluribus unum, out of many one. And yet, are they not also applied? One person, one individual. Are they not also applied to thee? Here's where I'm getting at. There's a stranger in thy house. Stranger has been there in thee since, I think, Genesis 3. I think the tares were sown in amongst the in Eve, and it was passed down to all of us, because he said, Deuteronomy 28:41, thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. All thy trees and fruit of thy land shall the locust. What did we just say was coming up out of the pit? Locust. Verse 43. Look at the this is it right here. This is, I'm done after this. Actually, I got a couple more things to say, but the Holy Ghost, I just remembered this verse. And I had to question whether or not it said ye or you, which would be a plural group of people. It applied to all of them, or one person. You see, if there's like 50 Kenyans, and there's a Mzungu standing in the midst of them, okay, then you get it, right? You get what this means. Yeah, he's the stranger. Okay, and it's real obvious to see who he is. Now, if there's 50 Kenyans, 49 of them are Luo, and one of them is Samburu or Turkana. It's different tribes. Okay, from you're looking at them, you can't tell the difference. Okay, because, I mean, they're all the same color, same features, same everything. Okay, but they all, I was talking to a guy in an elevator in South Carolina, and he had an accent. And I thought, he's from Africa. And I asked him, I said, are you from you're from Africa. Where are you from? He said, I'm from Kenya. And I, whoa, I said, my son-in-law is from Kenya. He said, what's his name? And I told him his last name. He said, oh, he's Luo. I said, you can tell that by the last name? Well, sure I can. Well, I'm a Hoggard. He's going, I don't know what that means. Anyway, let me read this verse. This is the sinner, an individual person. Look at this. Look at verse 43, Deuteronomy 28. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou, one person, shall come down very low. Now, we can apply this two ways. Why not? Moses speaking to the nation as one man. I get it. I get it. Look at America, people. Who owns America? Who's buying up our debt? Who's moving into our cities? Go to Detroit. Go to Detroit. Detroit used to be filled with Americans building cars, building neighborhoods, living in houses, walking to work, riding the train to the Ford plant or the Chevy plant or the Cadillac plant or all of these other places. That was the glory days. That was the post-war prosperity of America. That was the American way. Highest level of living of any nation in the world. Now go to Detroit. It's not so white anymore, is it? And I'm not bashing anybody. I'm just saying. There's areas, they call it Dearbornistan, Dearborn, Michigan, where Henry Ford lived. Dearborn, Michigan now is heavily populated with Muslim immigrants, much so that they have a voice now on how things are done in Dearborn, and they're rising. We elected one as president, didn't we? The stranger that is within us shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt be brought down very low. And we've just spent 8 years as a nation being brought down low, bowing before Saudi kings to the disgrace of our nation. Didn't we? This Bible is right, because we don't want our children in our schools looking at the Ten Commandments, for crying out loud. But we can give them books out of the library of gay men having fornication and babies. That's why we got smashed down very low, and the stranger that is within us got up above this very high. So should we not believe what this book says? I think we ought to pay attention, because he's not saying stranger that is within y'all shall get up above y'all very high, and y'all shall be brought very low. That is not what he said. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt be brought down very low. And let me tell you something. Everybody listening to me, including the guy that's feeding this microphone, we all had a run-in with the stranger, didn't we? Didn't we? Somebody that's in here that doesn't belong in here used to get up above us very high and brought us down very low, until the day we met the cross. And now the stranger he's dead. Amen. In every cross-shaped chromosome of my body, that stranger is dead. And I am not interested in bringing him back to life. Not a chance. I don't want to go there. You know who that stranger is, don't you? He's within the singular. Look at your Bible.
I got an NIV. Where's my NIV? Anybody seen my NIV? No. Where is it?
You go look it up, blueletterbible.org. I guarantee you. They took the these and thous and thines out of Deuteronomy 28 and replaced it with you. You, group, big group of people. They messed it up, didn't they? The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt be brought down very low. And then you keep reading. You keep reading, and then it tells you God's going to put a yoke of iron on you. Iron kingdom, arn, okay? A nation of fierce countenance. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from a nation against thee. You know who that is? It's a nation of strangers and foreigners and aliens who do not belong here. But the stranger, he's already here. He is in us all. And you keep hearing slogans like, discover the champion in you. You know who that is? It's the stranger. Discover the genius in you. You know who that is? That's the stranger. Discover the hero in you. That's the stranger. You see, everybody's always telling you that there's something inside of you that you need to discover. Oh, no. You need to kill it, not let him out. Because he is in you, and you know it. He's a pervert, isn't he? He's very proud, very arrogant, very cocky. He can't keep his hands to himself. He's lusting after everything he sees. Am I saying it right? You bet I am. And my guess is somebody out there knows how to find him, or they're spending a lot of money in research trying to figure out what part of our junk DNA, where the tears are, where he is, because he's in there. Okay? Whew, that's big stuff. That is big, big stuff. Don't know. You take that. You study strange. A lot of time, you know, we're strangers to pilgrims. Why? Because we don't belong here. We don't. This is not our land. We've had a new birth, right? We got a new home. We do not belong here. So you know what? When the world tells you, yeah! You know what? You say, you know what? I don't belong here. You click. I don't know what I'm doing here. Okay. You want me to leave? Just say the word. I'll leave. I'll go home in a second. Cut my head off. Go ahead. Bring it on. Hey, I love you. Thank you for praying for me yesterday. I feel a little bit better today. I am, I hate to say this. I'm going on vacation next week. I know it. I hate it. But I gotta go. So, y'all just hang tight. I'll be back. I promise. And you keep in that Bible, okay? You don't, listen, you don't need me. You gotta, look at there. You got a Bible. Think it!